I want to kick off our Christmas season by talking about how to have a Merry Christmas. Now, that may sound like kind of, obvious stuff, how to have a Merry Christmas. I heard a story this week about a woman who was doing her Black Friday shopping in a crowded mall, fighting the crowd, you know, throwing the elbows, all that kind of stuff that goes on there. She was tired of standing in line. She had gotten up early, and she had, gotten involved in some of the scrums that were there, and she walked into line. She was standing there waiting in line, and she said under her breath, but just enough so people around her could hear, "Whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads, but somewhere in the back of the line came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." You know, we kind of forget what Christmas is all about because of all of the hustle and bustle that goes along with it. And this morning I want to talk about three things that you can do in order to have a Merry Christmas. This is when the season really gets into full swing and when things can kind of overtake you. Now, I'm not talking about seasonal affective disorder. This is a tough time of the year for a lot of people, especially those that have lost loved ones. And I would encourage you to kind of pay special attention to them during this time of the year. If you know somebody that has lost a loved one, and especially if this is their first holiday season going through that, you know, just kind of let them know that you're there. Let them know that you care. Let them know that you're praying for them. And it doesn't have to be big and drawn out. It can just be a little kind of note in the mail or a phone call or an email, something like that. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about getting caught up in the season. It is so easy to get caught up in the season that you miss the real reason that we're celebrating this time of the year. It is the birth of Jesus Christ. It is his coming in the flesh for all of us. A.W. Tozier said, "Christ came to bring peace, and we celebrate his coming by making peace impossible for 6 weeks of each year. He came to help the poor, and we heap gifts upon those who don't need them." I want you to think about that for a moment. That's really kind of the story of Christmas for a lot of Americans today. You've got to jump on that. If you're a believer this morning, if you put your hope in Jesus Christ, you've got to jump on kind of vaulting over all of that extraneous stuff that celebrates the holiday. And this morning there are some three very simple things that I want to share with you that can help make your holiday a little bit more cheery. And of course, the first one, as you well know, has to do with money. Watch your spending this year. Money is the greatest blessing or the greatest curse that you can have in your life. It all depends upon one thing, and I've said this so many times before, you're probably sick of it by now. You control your money, or your money controls you. There's no middle ground in that. If you find yourself so much in debt this Christmas that you can't even afford to buy presents, you're in a tough strait. And the only choice that culture tells you is to go into deeper debt for Christmas. But the Bible talks about money very, very, very much. It talks about money and how we handle it more than it talks about heaven or hell put together. Because money has such a huge influence over our attitudes, over our lives. If you have stress in your life from money, you know that that's a problem. The number one stressor in marriages is financial concerns. And some of you may be here this morning and you're going through that, and you know that there's a lot of pressure on you to buy presents for the people around you, to buy presents for your kids. Proverbs 22:7 says, "Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is the servant to the lender." The biggest lending institution in the world today is Visa, MasterCard, Discover Card. All of those little plastic things that we carry in our wallets are the greatest lending institution in the world today. Never forget, every time you use that card, you are borrowing money. Now, you need to understand that you are borrowing money every time you use that card. Well, I've got the money in the bank to cover that. Great. Then why not just use cash? Usually because it's too convenient to do that. But you can easily become a slave to your money and to your finances if you're not careful. Romans 13:8 puts it this way: "Owe no nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you fulfill the requirements of God's law." I seriously think that one of the biggest problems we got, we're going to talk about this in a little bit more detail in a few minutes, One of the biggest problems that we've gotten is that we try to buy other people's affections. Oh no, Pastor Joe, I would never do that. Well, let's think about that for a moment. How many of you feel pressured to buy gifts for members of your family? How many of you here this morning feel like if you don't get a gift for specific members of your family, your friends, your clients, your workers, whatever, that you will be looked down upon, that your reputation will suffer somehow? I think most of us feel that way in some way or another. I'm a parent. I grew up, I got three boys, and we always wanted to give them the very best Christmas that we could. But we worked within a budget to do that, and we tried not to make it too extravagant, too much. I know that's a tough thing to pull off, but, you just have to be careful about that. There's three things about watching your spending that I think can help you quite a bit. Number one, debt happens when you don't have a plan. Now, those of you that just got out of Financial Peace University, you know the importance of setting a budget. Budget is simply determining how you're going to spend your money before you spend it. Why is that? Because if you determine how you're going to spend your money after you spend it, you've blown it, right? It's already gone. If you let the moment decide how you're going to spend your money, you're always going to be in deep trouble, because this is going to be a revelation to you. Our culture is built upon the principle of persuading you to buy stuff you don't need. Think about it. It's imperative that you buy stuff that you don't need. So you need to understand that. You need to take that into consideration, and you need to set a budget for Christmas. This is how much we're going to spend for family. This is how much we're going to spend on friends. This is how much we're going to spend on, people that we don't even hardly know but want to impress. Whatever label you want to put on that. But just make sure that you've got a budget. I would encourage you to make that maybe a family activity today, is to sit down and say, this is how much we're going to spend on Christmas. And maybe the day after Christmas, you should start setting your budget for the next Christmas so you can save up for it, so you can make sure that you've got that money there. That's not a bad thing to do. Number two, debt happens when you shop to impress. Now, we just talked about that a little bit, but we need to be very careful that we don't spend money to impress people. That is a very strong component in shopping today. I'll let you in on a little Kaufman fashion secret. You probably all admire how I dress, and the dapper person that I am. Yes, how many of you feel that way? I'm taking note also. Okay, two. Two. Three, four. Okay. All right. I don't like to pay a lot of money for my clothes. And some of you are saying it shows, right? But listen, I buy almost all my jeans at the cheapest place in town, wherever that happens to be. Sandy shops, and this is what I love about Sandy, is she comes home and tells me how much she paid for each item of clothing, and usually it's almost nothing. I'm just amazed at the deals she finds out there. But we are just determined that we're not going to shop to impress other people. We're going to shop for necessity. We're going to shop for things that mean something, especially when it comes to gifts and it comes to presents. If you shop smart, you can save money. Now, this is very practical stuff I'm telling you here, but if you shop smart, if you don't let your emotions run your pocketbook, you will save money and you will come out of it a lot cheaper. Will Rogers said, too many spend money on that they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Anybody experience that in your life? You give the gift and they go, nice, thank you. And you think, why spend money on that? Gift giving is, or should be, listen, gift giving should be an expression of love and appreciation for what someone means to you, not an obligation that you are required to pay. And here's a good test. If you feel like you're obligated to buy a gift, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you should write a note. Maybe you should just make a homemade kind of thing that you can do and let people know that you appreciate them. Isn't that, after all, what a gift is about? It's about expressing your appreciation for who they are and what they mean to you. We need kind of a revolution of shopping for Christmas presents in this country today. It'd probably break the economy. but it'd be better for the consumer in the long run. Ask yourself the question, why am I buying this gift? Why am I purchasing this product for this person? Am I trying to impress them? You might be surprised what the answer is. And finally, probably the most practical one is debt happens when you use your credit card. You shouldn't be a slave to your credit card. A credit card is designed to make you not think about what you're buying. That's one of the purchase points of it, is that you can slide that card and it's like you haven't spent a penny. You can just, whoop, wow, that was easy. And look, they took it. Holy smokes, I don't even have that much money and they let me buy that. It's incredible. It's magic card. And then the statement comes. And you didn't remember that you purchased this and that, and you know, all it. Credit cards make spending easy, and it gives you the impression that you're really not spending at all. Folks, this is just simple stuff, isn't it? I mean, you know, let me just put it this way. You know, I know Dave Ramsey teaches that you don't even need a credit card. You shouldn't get a credit card. You shouldn't use a credit card. But let me just go against that a little bit by this. If you ever carry a balance on your credit card, if you're carrying a balance of your credit card, that means you need a creditectomy. You need to cut up your credit card. You need to get rid of it because it's not helping you. Most credit cards carry interest rates anywhere from 15 to 20%, and some even higher than that. It's just incredible what credit card interest is. And if you pay just the minimum payment, it will take you several years, and you will pay twice as much as you would have if you had bought the thing with cash. You know, credit cards are big problems in our culture today, and we all know that finances are one of the biggest sources of stress in our lives. And frankly, I've got a selfish motive for it too. If you're spending all your money on interest and payments, you can't give to God's work the way that you want to. I say this a lot too, but I'm convinced that God's people are generally generous people. They want to give to the needy. They want to give to the poor. They want to give to missions. They want to give to God's work around the world. But too many Christians are handlocked by credit that they have to pay. They are bound to it, and they don't have the money because they owe it to the credit company. And you can free yourself up a huge amount. You know, Sandy and I paid off our house this past year. That was such a freeing experience. And we had kind of an inexpensive payment that we had to make. But it was amazing how much that house payment, not having to make that house payment, freed us up to give more and to do more with our money. It's just incredible. Can you imagine what would happen if you didn't have any credit card payments, if you didn't have any auto loans to pay, if you didn't have, you know, any of those other kinds of bills that sounded so good at the moment? Well, I only have to pay $30 a month for the next 300 years. That sounds good to me. I can handle 30 bucks. And it sounds good at the moment, but about 3 months later, you wish you'd never made that deal. So get yourself out of debt. Don't get into deeper debt. At the very least, this Christmas, begin the new habit of not going into debt over Christmas. It's just not wise. And there's a second thing that you can do to make your Christmas merry this year, and that is to mend a broken relationship. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so don't raise your hands, but how many of you have a broken relationship in your life right now? How many of you have somebody that you're at odds with, or they're at odds with you, or there's enmity between you and another person? Maybe it's been going on for years and you've just agreed to disagree on it. You know, Matthew 5, 23 and 24 talks about reconciling relationships. It says, therefore, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, Remember that somebody has something against you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. This tells me a couple of very important things about reconciliation. First of all, it is more important than worship. Because God says, don't even come and worship me until you've made attempts at reconciliation. He values harmony. He values unity. He does not want his people to have that enmity and that brokenness and that unforgiveness between two people in their lives. He wants you to be free of that. Number two, it says, against, if anyone has anything against you. Now this is interesting, very subtle, but I think it's very telling. He's putting the burden on you. He's saying, listen, if you're going to the altar and you know that somebody is mad at you, you might not even be mad at them. It may not even be your fault. In your mind, you may have said, well, I forgive them and it's all taken care of. If there's still that slow burning coal that's going on there, do what you can to make sure that that reconciliation takes place. Now, the Bible never says don't worship until you are finally reconciled, but it does encourage us to make those steps towards reconciliation and to keep making those steps towards reconciliation until you're finally over that hump and you're back together again. It's all on you. You know, that's one of the things about the Bible is it forces us to take responsibility for the situations that we find ourselves in. You may be totally innocent. You may not have done anything to really promote that. I know that happens. It's usually not the usual way that enmity happens. But I know that that happens sometimes. But Jesus doesn't let you off the hook just because you've done everything. You haven't done anything wrong. He says, listen, make an attempt to reconcile with that person. You know, the Bible puts a high value on harmony and unity. That's one of the things that God wants us to practice more than anything else. Let me just read you a few verses that talk about it. In Romans 12, 14 through 16, it says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Wow, there's a whole sermon right there. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weep. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with each other. God wants us to live in harmony with each other. In Romans 15:5, it says, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Did you know that you got to be joyful? You're required to be joyful.
I'll be joyful when I feel like it.
No. It's not what the Bible says. If that were true, some of you would never smile in your life. It says, be joyful. It's a command. Okay, you're getting off track, Joe. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. There is a premium on harmony and mended relationships in the kingdom of God. And frankly, you know, especially if it's a situation where there has been kind of a cold war going on for a number of years, usually all it takes is somebody to take that first step because you haven't been talking about it. You haven't brought it to the surface. In most cases, you probably can't even remember what it was about to begin with. But you know it's there. Christmas time is a time to kind of take care of those things. I mean, even make it a Christmas gift. Go to that person and say, you know what I'd like to give you for Christmas? I'd like to give you me back. I'd like to give us a restored relationship. That would be the greatest Christmas gift that I could ever receive from you and that I can give to you. Can we make it right? Can we get back together? Can we choose to forgive each other? Whatever it takes, can we have that relationship restored? You know, you'll find grace in all of that. You'll find God's grace in the middle of all of that. And God wants us to live in mended relationships. Reconciliation is what Jesus came to do. And finally, focus on Jesus. Let me tell you something. This time of the year is a time when people are thinking about spiritual things. Yes, I know that they have Santa Claus and dancing little elves with short skirts on and, you know, all that kind of stuff is going on during Christmas. And reindeer and Christmas trees. Stuff that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the real story of Christmas. But if you focus on Jesus Christ, if you make your speech and your thought patterns kind of conform to the image of Christ, you are going to see a transformation in your life and in the lives of the people around you. Use it as an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews 12:2, not really a Christmas verse, but it's great at Christmas time. It says, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look for opportunities during this holiday season to pray for people. Listen, if you've come here any length of time, you know that I encourage witnessing by prayer. Just telling people. If you feel unqualified to tell others about Jesus Christ, just do this. Say these words, "Can I pray for you?" You'd be amazed what those words mean. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to, you know, slap them on the head in the middle of the crowd or anything like that. What I'm saying is just offer your heart and your soul. Prayer is the most intimate communication between God and man that there is. And when you offer to pray for somebody, I think deep down in people's hearts, they know that. They know that that's meaningful. They know that that's something that they want and that they need. And when you ask someone if you can pray for them, it opens the door in the spiritual realm to possibilities that maybe they never considered before. We talked about those that are going through difficult times during this holiday season, people that have lost loved ones. We're surrounded by people like that, that they kind of paste a smile on their face for this holiday season and just try to get through it. You know who they are. You know who needs that. Just take their hand and say, "You know what? I'm praying for you this holiday season." If they know Christ, that's already a great source of comfort to them. But think of it from the standpoint of someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You are saying to them, "Listen, I care about you. I know what you're going through. I know the pain and the suffering that you are enduring right now. I want you to know that I care enough about you to bring it to my God." Asking Him to comfort you, asking Him to strengthen you. What source of relationship? I mean, that is building a relationship right there. Just those simple five words. Can I pray for you? Five. Yeah, I got it right. Can I pray for you? You're going to see people that are going through difficult times. You're going to see people that are going through financial difficulties this time of the year. They want to avoid Christmas at all costs, but they can't because it's everywhere. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? You know, we keep our eyes upon Jesus because He is the reason for the season, to coin a phrase. He is the reason that we're celebrating. He is the reason that we're worshiping Him this morning. He is the reason for everything. I don't want Christmas to be a stressful time for you. I want it to be a time of joy, a time of peace, a time of happiness, a time of commitment, because that's what God has called us to. And folks, if you feel the pressure of Christmas starting to close in on you, just go back to your notes that I know all of you are taking. And go ahead and just go through these three things one more time and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to get back to the real reason for Christmas so I can celebrate and enjoy my time with you." Spend time with your family. Spend time in church. Spend time with those that love you. Be a person of goodwill and good cheer, because that's what Jesus is all about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.